Turn your Bibles to Matthew 26, verses 26 through 28. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins."
Okay, so I walk up after that and I say, "Woo!" That's what I say to that, right? Praise God, right? So the last couple of weeks, you know, we've been going through the journey that Jesus was taking there, you know, to the cross on our behalf. And what a perfect song. I'm always amazed at how God works between worship songs and Sunday school lessons and sermons and all that. I didn't confer with Paul, you know, about what it was that I was going to be speaking on today. And, you know, I'm amazed at the way God orchestrates things, right? So last week, we all had the opportunity to celebrate Resurrection Sunday, Easter, the time of Jesus sacrificing himself for our sin and setting us free from that in the fact that he rose again, right? So I say not very polished things sometimes to say that any crazy person could have died. Any crazy person could have claimed different things and gone to a cross. Couldn't have possibly fulfilled all the prophecies that Jesus Christ fulfilled on the way to doing that. But only God could raise again, right? And that's our hope. That's everything for us. So I want you to take your Bibles, please, this morning, and I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to read a little bit of scripture there. In fact, a good portion of 15, but we're going to start in verse 1. It says, "Now I make known to you, brothers and sisters, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you also stand, by which you are saved if you hold firmly to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I handed down to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles, and last of all, to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is in vain. Moreover, we're even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ only in this life, we are of all people most to be pitied. But the fact is, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man death came, by a man also came resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But it goes on to talk more about the order and the so on. But, you know, on the day that Jesus is with his disciples in the upper room celebrating the Passover feast, he's doing something that was commanded from the Old Testament, right? So Jesus declared in that time a new covenant. So we talked a little bit previous week about what is Passover. Well, Passover was a time that God commemorated. In fact, if we went back to read about it in the Old Testament, which we're not going to today, God was telling them that they were going to do this for time immemorial before he even had them put the blood on the doorpost. God was setting up something that you are going to remember this day because this day is terribly significant. It was a day in which God delivered his Israelite people, the nation, from the hands of the Egyptians through that great and last plague that he brought with killing all the firstborn. We've already discussed that. But then God said, you're going to remember this. Why does God tell us to remember things? Why does God say, you need to remember, you need to be reminded? So for a long period of time, in fact, I would say even to today, Jews practice the tradition of Passover. They have the Seder meal. They go through the different parts of the Passover, you know, so they understand and they remember what it was that God did. But in that upper room with his disciples, shortly before Jesus was going to be led off and to be mistreated and to suffer and die, he initiated a new covenant. And that new covenant was in his blood. And Josh already read that scripture, those scriptures for us this morning. But Jesus says in all of the Gospels, three particular of the Gospel accounts, and then 1 Corinthians, it reminds us of what it was that Jesus did. And we, as a church, celebrate this once a month, the first Sunday of every month, the Lord's table. And why do we do it? Well, Jesus said, I'm pretty sure in those scriptures it says, do this in remembrance of me. And I didn't look to confirm it today, but I'm pretty sure on the front of the altar there, on front of the communion table, it actually says remembrance, right? So what are we remembering? Because I grew up in a tradition, in a church that actually practiced communion. And in fact, I'm not going to get into all the big words because, Catholics and then Lutherans and other people, they got all kinds of big words for what happens to the communion, elements of the communion, like whenever they're blessed and so on. In the Catholic tradition, they believe that they physically become the body and the blood of Jesus, right? I don't know that I was ever a good Catholic, but I was a practicing Catholic, and as a child, it always tasted like grape juice. Well, actually not. It tasted like really bad wine, and it tasted like crackers. That's what it tasted like, and really bad wafers for that, as a matter of fact, right? In fact, those of you that participate in communion by using those little tear-open things, yeah, you get a picture of what I grew up with as a kid, that little wafer that kind of melts in your mouth and does all that stuff. But anyways, I digress. Normal for me to do. But this idea that something about these elements being transformed, I think misses the mark. I think it misses the point. Like when they celebrated Passover, you know, they weren't over and over again being, you know, like re-delivered or anything like that. In fact, the idea that the body and the blood of Jesus is actually like manifested here at this point in time, oh, then that means that we're practicing cannibalism. And I'm probably running the risk of offending somebody in this whole idea. I have a few good friends who are Catholic and definitely believe that very thing, but we agree to disagree on what that actually is. But then Martin Luther, right, the guy who was the catalyst of the Reformation there, he was prior to that a Catholic priest, and so he went from saying that the elements became the body and blood of Christ to saying that Christ was in and under and with the elements, so they didn't actually become his body and his blood, but that there was something sacred that happened to those elements. And when I was studying it, I want to tell you that it confused me. I was confused by the whole deal. It wasn't the body and blood of Jesus, but he was in it, under it, and about it, and all that, and I don't get it. I don't understand, right? That might just make me not very smart, and I never claimed to be very smart, you know. But there's another aspect of celebrating that's actually celebrated by most churches around the Lord's table, and that's about memorialism. It's about Jesus saying, I want you to remember what it is that I did on Calvary's cross and what my blood accomplished for you. So when we look at the table and we look into God's word, we find that the only people that are able to actually participate in the table of the Lord are those in which are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They're only those who confess Jesus Christ as Savior are able to participate in the elements of the Lord's table. Now, depending on what church you go to, some churches close that because they want to protect that. Because in 1 Corinthians, it actually talks about taking in an unworthy manner and talks very strongly about that. And we'll talk a little bit about that in a minute or two. But some churches choose to have a closed communion. So that means that only the people that go to the church, to that, so doesn't happen here at New Buffalo, but it would only be those people that were members of the New Buffalo Alliance Church that were able to participate in the Lord's table. And you're like, well, that's kind of exclusive and it seems wrong. Well, actually, if you consider it, they're trying to be very careful, about the Lord's table because they hold it in very high regard. And they want to make sure that they're not allowing somebody to take unworthily without being actually able to receive and then, according to the scriptures, bringing sickness or death upon themselves, right? Well, I actually, as a whatever version of Catholic I was at the time, went to different Christian services. And, well, since communion was a Catholic thing, right, you know, I felt that I was entitled to take communion no matter where, you know, I went. It was okay, right? So I did, you know. But as it turns out, in my young life, I was actually receiving communion in an unworthy manner. I hadn't accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. After all, what do we commemorate whenever we celebrate the table? Well, the broken body of Jesus Christ, right? So the one thing that I want to say today that could be a way of receiving this table, receiving the elements of this table in an unworthy manner, if it's just something that we do. It's just that thing that we do on the first Sunday of every month, and we just pass the plate, and we do it rote without any consideration, you know, for what the elements actually represent, right? Jesus told us, do this in remembrance of me until when? Until he comes again. So there's a time limit. We don't do this anymore once Jesus comes back because we don't need to because we've got the Lord present with us, right? But we have the Lord present with us here this morning, don't we? You as believers, you're sitting in these pews, you're indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. Praise the Lord for that, right? Isn't that not an amazing thing? You know, we come to recognize who Jesus is, we recognize our sinful state, and we confess Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, and at that time we move from being the enemy of God to being the children of God, the sons and daughters of God. And if that is not an unbelievable miracle, I don't know what is. I don't know what is. That's amazing. I move from being an enemy to being a son. Unbelievable to me. Once every month, I get to celebrate the fact that God did that. Jesus did that for me, right? When those wafers come by, when those crackers come by, I've never actually helped to prepare the table, but I'm pretty sure they don't come in a package of all those broken up little pieces, right? I'm pretty sure somebody takes and breaks them. But as that plate goes by and you look at those things and you remember that Jesus actually, whenever he's speaking to his disciples, he's like, you know, he breaks the bread, which was a part of the regular meal, you know, that they would have celebrated. They would have broken bread, but he's like, this is my broken body for you, right? So as those crackers go by you this morning, and you have the ability to look at it as you choose yours, I don't know, you know, sometimes when you look in there, you contemplate, do I take the big one or the little one, you know, what is it that I do, you know, and you lose the significance of what it's about. Because when you look on it, we're commemorating and we're remembering that it was for my sins that my Savior was beaten and broken for that. Why? Why did he do it? Because he loved me. Why do we commemorate it? Because we love him. That's why we commemorate, right? But then it goes on after, you know, that, and the scriptures say that Jesus then took the cup, which there were numerous times in that meal and that Passover time that there would have been a cup that would have been represented. But Jesus takes and he takes the cup itself. He says, this is the cup. This cup represents the new covenant, right? And what's a covenant? Again, I already said once or twice, and I'll probably say it a couple more times. I'm not very smart. So like I say about a covenant, I'm like, well, what's a covenant? That seems like that would be significant. If Jesus said that there's a new one, that meant that there had to be another one. And what is a covenant, right? So I got to think about it, and being, you know, like thinking I'm smart, I'm like, well, it's like a contract. But you know what? A contract doesn't even fulfill the idea of what a covenant is. It doesn't. So inside of a covenant, at least biblically speaking, as we look at a covenant, there was a greater and a lesser, and then it required the shedding of blood, right? It required blood to be shed for there to be a covenant. Well, in Passover, that was a covenant that was given out, a Mosaic covenant that, you know, where what would happen is that they needed to do that very thing so that God would pass over them and not kill their firstborn. Inside of considering that, the lamb had to die and blood had to be shed for that to take place. Well, inside of our new covenant that Jesus initiated, the perfect spotless Lamb of God had to die in our place, right? So I remember my salvation experience, and I'll bore you with it for a second. I had actually gone to a Baptist church a number of times, and I actually confessed Jesus Christ because I regularly heard in that church, you know, that I was going to die and go to hell, and I didn't like the idea of that. That didn't seem like a good thing to me. Didn't seem like a good option. Dying and going to hell didn't sound like a good thing. So I'm like, I want that, you know, and I went forward, and I prayed, and stuff really didn't change in my life, right? So that told me that act of going forward and maybe even praying a prayer maybe isn't all that there is to being saved, right? And some would argue with me, well, those who can, to, you know, call out in the name of the Lord, confess the name of the Lord Jesus, that they're saved. Well, I'm telling you, I wasn't saved. I wasn't. I went forward and I'm like, I'd like to receive what he had, you know, what the pastor was talking about, because I don't want to go to hell. But then there was another time that I went actually to the Forum and I saw a passion play. And there was a lot more people at the Forum than there were at the Baptist church at the time, the times that I had gone forward. And I remember sitting and saying, there ain't no way I'm not going up. I am not going forward at this time. You know, too many people here. And by the way, I've already said at different times, some of these people saw me go forward before, so I'm not doing it, right? And I told God, I'm not going forward. And as I was sitting there, and as they continued to call for people to respond and so on, I was convinced, and I mean this sincerely, if I hadn't gone forward that gate, God was going to take my heart from my chest, and he was going to physically take my heart to the front of that auditorium that day, because my heart was pounding, and the pull of God that day was so strong that I could not resist what it was that I needed to do to go forward, right? And so, barring whatever kind of shame, there was none, but except for in my head, that I was going to have to endure to go forward at that place that day and proclaim Jesus as my Savior, I was going to do it, right? And so, I don't know if you've been in the Forum, but you don't just kind of like walk up from where we were. You didn't just kind of walk up. So you had to kind of make your way up there. That was a whole event. And people met me there. There was no judgment. There was no whatever. And I confessed and gave Jesus Christ my heart and life for that day. And I'd like to tell you everything was perfect ever since then, but it hasn't been. Why? Well, because of me. That's why. But my God has been faithful. We were singing some songs and about the faithfulness of our God, right? And how he was broken and how he did for us the unthinkable, like the righteous for the unrighteous, right? You know, and everything about what I had read in that scripture here in the beginning, you know, everything about it is about our faith is all about Jesus rising and Jesus taking that spot that he deserves beside the Father in heaven and interceding on our behalf. I'm pretty sure that my Bible says that Jesus intercedes on behalf of us. Thank you, Jesus, for that, right? Why? Because I need it. I definitely need it. And as we come to this place, as we come to this table, as we regularly come and we practice these things, that's the other interesting thing. When I was studying this, I'm like, surely God said how often we're supposed to do that, right? So he did, like somewhere in Scripture, he said on the first Sunday of every month, you're supposed to practice communion, right? Yeah. No, he didn't. He didn't do that. Surely he said, well, you know, we're violating something by doing it once every month because, you know, it's such a sacred time that maybe we should only do it once a year, you know, like Passover, you know, because, you know, we need to remember, but, you know, it's such a big event that maybe we only do it once a year. I'll go back to my not so smart analogy for me. We do it once a month because I'm not very bright. And I need to be reminded over and over again about what it is that my Savior done on my behalf. I don't need any amens from that, like for your participation in that, right? But the idea for us here is that this commemorates the pinnacle of what our faith is all about right here. A lost sinner coming to the place to find an unbelievable, undeniably awesome Savior. And we commemorate it. But we can get lost in the idea that it's just that thing we do, right? It's just something that happens. But every time that we do this, we're supposed to remember our Lord until he comes again. Remember what he did for you. Remember what he did for the people that are sitting in this auditorium today that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. He did it for them too. Remember what he did for those people outside of this auditorium today, outside of this sanctuary. He died for those people. And when we celebrate this table and we remember what Jesus did, we remember not only that he did it for us, but he did it for a lost and dying world that we have a responsibility to, right? Joshua was praying and this morning, and you know, like when we come up front and we're asked to pray in front of a congregation for people, for physical healing, for serious illness in their life. One of the most paramount things that I think about, like when we're getting together as elders and we're going to prepare, you know, to be able to come up front and pray for somebody, is I want to know what their eternal security, their position with the Lord is. Do they know Jesus? Because knowing Jesus means everything, right? And I'm not being callous, Marianne. You know, but we're going to pray that God absolutely positively heals you in your body, you know, and you can give glory to God for what he did in healing you of the cancer. But we also know that should God choose not to heal Marianne in her body, he's still going to heal her perfectly by taking her home to be with him in heaven. Right? And many of us in this auditorium, we've had people that we've lost in our lives, and the peace that we have about those people is that they've died in Christ. We'll see them again because they're with the Lord, safe and secure. And then we also have memories about those people that didn't. They didn't accept Jesus Christ. And one of the things, nobody really cares about my opinion. I don't know if Dwayne's here today, but he would reinforce that for me. When you're standing in front and you're going to preach, you want to preach about the Bible, you can preach about those things, not your conviction. You can preach about the truth. Well, here's my truth. It drives me crazy to go to a funeral of an unsaved person and hear some well-doing, meaning well, person say they're in a better place, because then that means the message of the gospel is in vain. If somebody cannot confess Jesus Christ as their Savior and be in a better place when they die, well, then the message is lost. Jesus died in vain. It wasn't all that it is. But Jesus did die, and Jesus did raise again, and it's not in vain. He rose again so that we... again, not a polished term, a scum-sucking pig like me can come to know Jesus Christ as a Savior, and I can become the Son of God. So if you are here this morning and you can name the name of Jesus as your Savior, we invite you to take part in this table that we celebrate. If you haven't accepted Jesus, I'll tell you that the table's not for you, but today is a great day to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, to realize what it is that he did on your behalf, and to confess him as Lord and Savior, repent of your sins, and to follow him. It'd be awesome. And if you could do that, if you're willing to do that today, then we would definitely welcome you to come and participate in this table, because we know that the angels in heaven rejoice for every person that repents and claims Jesus as their Savior. So we as a church are certainly going to rejoice in that as well, right? After all, what's the mission that we've been put here for? Why did God save you? To give you the ticket to heaven? Oh, he saved you so that you can tell other people about that great and glorious God that you serve, and that he can do the same thing for them. And it's real to you then, right? See, I grew up going to church and having a flawed understanding of what it was all about. And then I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I actually, early on in my Christian faith, I probably would have talked to a rock about Jesus, right? I would have been like, hey, you need to know about Jesus. And people would have been like, hey, crazy guy, that's a rock, right? Doesn't matter. Rocks don't have a spirit. They can't be saved, you know. But here's something that happens over a period of time, and God forbid that it does. We become a little reserved about what we share, who we share, and whatever. After all, doesn't the Bible say something about not casting your pearl before swine? Right? I use that as my example. It's not a good example, right? It's not what God meant, right? I think it says preach the gospel in season and out of season. I think that's what my Bible says, right? Be ready to give a defense. Where will you be tomorrow? Wherever you're at tomorrow, that's a good place, wherever you are, to be telling somebody about what Jesus did. After all, we're going to commemorate it here, right here this morning, right? So as we, as I wrap up my fragmented thoughts on the Lord's table, I'll kind of summarize what it is. Jesus did for us what we couldn't possibly do for ourselves. And he wanted us so much for us to remember what it was that he did for us that he established something that he wanted us to do to commemorate that, to memorialize what it was that he did. So this morning, as the elements move around the auditorium, and as you have that wafer, and as you have that cup of juice, it's not about those things. But it is interesting, you know, that the spiritual experience that we have with God takes on a tangible, not because it's the body and blood of God, of Christ, but because it represents that, and it's something physical that we can touch. Jesus did this for me. Jesus was broken for me, and Jesus' blood was shed for me, and therefore I can be excited, enthusiastic, and ready to go out, praise the Lord, and tell people what it was that he did for them as well.